You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we are kicking off a brand new series called DNA. We're talking about who we are. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever taken a DNA test before? Anybody done this yet? This has become very popular now. You know, you can get a kit from Ancestry.com and you know, you spit in a tube and you put it in this envelope and you mail it off and they send you your results, right? And you get like a map like we have on the screen here that kind of shows you, you know, the percentages of your ethnic background and maybe what parts of the world, what continent, you know, what countries your ancestors came from. This is really popular right now, isn't it? My oldest son, Aaron, actually wanted an Ancestry DNA test for Christmas this year. So we got him one. He did the whole deal. And he got back, you know, pretty much expected results. He had a lot of Eastern European from his mom's side of the family. She's Ukrainian, Amy. And then a lot of German and French and Spanish on my side of the family, Western European. So there weren't many surprises except for the fact that he turned out to be 1% African. We always knew there was something different about this child. We always had questions. Thank God for Ancestry.com, you know? We could finally get some answers. But this is really popular right now, right? There's a great fascination in our culture right now because people want to know more about their roots. Because sometimes if you want to understand your present story, it helps to know your backstory, right? It helps to know a little bit more about where you came from. What's your story? What's your background? And that's what we want to do in this series. We want to talk about our DNA. You know, your DNA is what makes you unique, isn't it? Nobody has your exact DNA. Your DNA is like your genetic code. It's the unique programming that only you have that no one else has, and it makes you special. And I want to tell you that we have a spiritual DNA. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a unique spiritual DNA that defines who you're called to be as a follower of Christ. And every church has a unique spiritual DNA. No two churches are alike. We may have the same mission to preach the gospel in all the world, but there's this idea that each church has a unique expression of the call of God, a unique expression of the spiritual DNA that God wants to give us. And so we want to talk about how do we live out of our identity in Christ and how do we live this out as a church? You know, as followers of Jesus, our identity flows from who we are in Christ. How many of you know that's true? It's who you are in Christ that defines you. Doesn't matter what used to define you before. The most important thing about you, if you're a follower of Christ, is that you're in Christ now. And so we're going to take a look at a story about Jesus, where Jesus clarified his mission. Because as we better get to understand Jesus' mission, we're going to better understand our mission. As we understand the spiritual DNA of Christ and what he came to bring to us as his followers, we're going to better understand who we are. So we're going to look at a story from Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to talk about the calling of Matthew. This is a story where Jesus called the disciple, the apostle Matthew. He's also known as Levi. Jesus had been healing people, teaching, preaching. And we come to this episode of Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at it. Verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now we have to stop right there because, you know, the full weight of this doesn't really hit us as modern day people. You have to understand that tax collectors in Jesus's time, they were despised. In Jesus's time, the Jewish people, they were subjects of the Roman Empire, right? They were a conquered people, Palestine, Judea, which is now the modern day present state of Israel. These were provinces in the Roman Empire. The Jewish people were a conquered people. They paid taxes to Caesar. And so these Jews who collected taxes, they were looked at as being collaborators with the enemy, with Rome. And what made matters worse is that they actually overcharged people. They skimmed off the top and kept it for themselves. So not only were they seen as collaborators, but they were also seen as cheats. And so they were despised, okay? So whenever you see the word tax collector, when you're reading the Gospels, let me give you a translation. Think scumbag. You got it? Okay, that's the modern day translation for you. And so Jesus calls one of those to come follow him and actually be one of his apostles. Look at this, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, you know the translation, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Okay, let's talk about this for a moment. You have to understand, in Middle Eastern hospitality, in Jesus' time, to eat with someone was symbolic. This was identifying yourself with someone. Okay, so this was kind of scandalous because here's Jesus hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors, okay, and then sinners. Now, everybody's a sinner, but, you know, most likely if these Pharisees were talking about sinners, these were people of questionable moral character. Like, they had a reputation, okay? We might be talking about, like, prostitutes, people who are openly known as being immoral. And this was raising a few eyebrows. And look at what happens. They ask this question, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Look at verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." But sinners. See, here's Jesus. He calls Matthew to follow him, tax collector. He goes to his house and he's associating with all these other tax collectors and these sketchy people and these people who don't have the most upstanding reputations in their society. And it's raising some eyebrows and the Pharisees don't quite get it, right? They didn't really understand what Jesus was all about. Like, why would you be hanging out with those kind of people? They didn't really understand that Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, but Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to save sinners, right? They didn't understand. They weren't on the same page with Jesus. They didn't understand his mission. And he clarifies this for them. In verse 12, he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, can you picture this? Just imagine for a moment that you're a medical doctor and you're on the scene of an emergency, right? You're triaging patients. Like, maybe there's been a natural disaster or a terrorist attack, God forbid, something like that. And you're going around and you're sorting out and triaging patients for treatment, right? And you get to two people and one of them has a few bumps and bruises and one of them is bleeding to death. Which one are you going to focus on? You're going to move on to the person who needs urgent care, right? You might say, "You sit there on the side. We're going to get some Tylenol for you in just a minute, but we're going to take care of this person who's bleeding out right now." Jesus is saying, you have to understand, like, what my mission is all about. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. I came for those who need a doctor. And my priority is going to be on them first. And then he said this in verse 13, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, let me just clarify this for just a moment, okay? Jesus wasn't saying all of you Pharisees are actually the righteous and all of these other people, the tax collectors and these other questionable people are sinners. No, the reality is Jesus understood we're all sinners. Jesus understood we're all broken. Jesus understood we all need healing. Jesus understood everybody needed a doctor. But here's what he was trying to say. He was saying, "I came for those who recognize their need. I can only call those who are willing to answer the call, those who recognize their need for a savior." Do you know what the Pharisees' problem was? The Pharisees' problem is they didn't understand that they were sinners. The Pharisees didn't understand that they needed the very thing that Jesus came to bring. Here's the truth. The Pharisees were stuck up spiritually. They were stuck up spiritually. They had this sense that they were righteous, but their righteousness was self-righteous. Self-righteousness is when you're righteous in and of yourself, not righteous in the eyes of God because he's made you righteous by his grace. And so they didn't recognize that they needed the very thing that Jesus was preaching and demonstrating here. And the point is this, that the only people who can respond to the gospel, the only people who can respond to the grace of God, the only people who can respond to the message of Jesus Christ are those who can open their hearts and humble themselves and recognize their need for what Jesus came to offer. Come on, how many of you know Jesus won't force it on anybody? The Holy Spirit won't force this gospel on anybody. And Jesus was saying, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners, people who recognize that they need this gospel, that they need this message. Imagine you're trying to treat a patient, going back to our little medical analogy, right? Imagine you're trying to treat that patient who's bleeding out and they're like, "No, I'm okay. Go take care of that person." And you're like, "No, like, blood is pumping out of you. You're gonna die." And they're like, "No, I'm good. I'm fine, really. Go take care of that person. I don't need your treatment." Now you get an idea, right? Like, Jesus said, I can only help the ones who are open. I can only help the ones who recognize that they're broken. I can only help the ones who recognize they don't have it all together. I can only help those who can come to this humble position of realizing I need a perfect God to save me because I'm not perfect and I have sins and I have some areas of my life that are broken and I need this gospel. And Jesus says, that's what I can work with that. I can work with that. But we have a couple problems we have to overcome this morning, church. Two problems I want us to think about for just a moment. Number one, every one of us has an inner Pharisee. Every one of us has an inner Pharisee. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Jeremy? That means that every one of us can be tempted like the Pharisees to kind of drift towards self-righteousness. Every one of us can kind of be tempted to believe that God accepts us because we've done something to please him, because we've been an upstanding person, because we've gone to church, because we've learned a few Bible verses, because whatever. Over time, we can all develop an inner Pharisee. We all have a little inner Pharisee in us sometimes. See, here's what happens when you first come to Christ. And some of you, this is really fresh for you. When you first come to Jesus, oh, it's just so fresh. Come on, his grace is so real. You're just so thankful that you got in. Are you with me? Come on. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you saved a seat for me at the table. Like his grace is so new and so fresh because you know where you were. Like you understand where you could be outside of the gospel. And so you're so dependent on the grace of God. Like you know the only thing that makes you right with God is this message of grace that Jesus received you in your brokenness, in your condition. And it's just real for you. It's fresh. And what can happen though is over time, we can kind of begin to drift from that. No matter how many years you've been walking with Christ, this can happen to all of us. We can start to drift to this point where we start believing that like we've earned a little bit of credit with God. Come on, God's just so pleased with me. God's impressed with me. You know, I've made it to life group quite often. I'm serving on a team. I go to church every Sunday. Come on, I've got some credit in the bank. God is impressed with me. Can I just tell you, church, that if going to church on Sunday morning could get you into heaven, I would be going first class. I'm just going to be honest with you. I grew up Pentecostal. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We went to Christian school. We had church every day. I would be flying first class to heaven because I racked up a lot of frequent flyer miles in church. I promise you. They would be bringing me the best drinks. They'd be patting me down with little warm towelettes, okay? It doesn't work that way. But we all can develop this inner Pharisee. And here's what happens. When we come to this place of recognizing it, that's the moment when we need a pharisectomy. You need to have the inner Pharisee cut out of you, okay? You need a pharisectomy to have that Pharisee removed from the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will show you when you need this. He will. He'll give you little moments. You'll be sailing along just great, just full of pride, feeling so good about yourself. And then some sin that you thought you had conquered long ago will come roaring back into your life. And you're like, my God, where did that come from? And it'll force you to your knees. Anybody with me? It'll force you. It'll remind you of how utterly dependent you are on the grace of God. My Lord, where did that come from, right? I thought I conquered that a long time ago. Or you know what else will happen? A difficult person will come into your life. Oh, can I get a hallelujah, Jesus, somebody. Nothing will humble you like a difficult person. Nothing will challenge your patience. Nothing will challenge your grace. Nothing will challenge the character of Christ in you like a difficult person. It'll remind you all over again how utterly dependent you are on the grace of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, don't miss those moments? Can I tell you, don't miss those moments? We run away from those moments. A lot of times we run away from the very thing God is wanting to use to work in our lives. Come on, that's a sermon for another time, but some of you came to hear that just this morning. Sometimes we run away from the very thing that God is wanting to use to work in our hearts. So when we have these moments when the Holy Spirit is showing us something in us that needs to change, that is the very time to say, Lord, examine my heart, search my heart. Oh God, Lord, take me back to that place of utter dependence on your grace, God. That Lord, I'm only a son or daughter because you received me by your grace, God. It's not my works, it's not my accomplishments. You didn't receive me because of all these things that I did, but you received me by your grace. That's how you have a pharisectomy, by the way. Here's the second thing, okay? Talking about two problems we have to overcome. The second one is churches sometimes forget their mission. See, we have an individual problem, but then something happens in the body of Christ and local expressions of the body of Christ. Sometimes churches can drift from their mission, okay? This is what we call mission drift. Look at what Jesus said. He clarified it for us. Verse 12 and 13. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus clarified it for us. He said, listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a country club. It's not a social club. It's not just a nonprofit organization. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a hospital for sinners. This is not for a bunch of perfect people who think they have it all together and don't need the gospel. I've said it before and I'll say it again. This is rehab for sinners. We're all in recovery. We're all in recovery. Are you with me? Come on, we're all in recovery, but I got good news for you. We're getting better. We go from glory to glory. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. God is at work in you. So the beautiful thing is you don't have to be perfect. We are all works in progress, starting with me. I'll go first and admit I'm a sinner being saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I'm in process. I'm in progress. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm gonna get there. And my wife is praying that I get there sooner rather than later. I know y'all are more spiritual than me, but we're gonna just keep it real in church this morning. And so what if we could get a hold of this, church? See, because here's the thing, when we drift from our mission, we begin to lose our power. When the church becomes something other than what it's supposed to be, sometimes churches become a holy huddle, you know, and it's nice because there's like a family and it's a sense of everybody knows each other, but nobody's getting saved. And so we all just know each other and it's us four and no more. Some churches are like that. You know, some churches, it's an extended worship and it's wonderful, but it's like, we're gonna have 4 hours of worship and it's just us in here worshiping. The rest of the world is falling apart and going to hell, but this is so good. We have the presence of God. Isn't this amazing? And we forget that we're called to be a hospital for sinners. We're called to go out and heal like broken people. Sometimes there can be this sense that the church is just a nonprofit, you know? And so some churches, they open up soup kitchens and they have a thrift store and all of those things are wonderful. You know, we believe in outreach here, but the Church of Jesus Christ loses its power when we drift from the reality that the greatest thing that we have to offer planet Earth is the grace of Jesus Christ. I believe that is the most powerful force on planet Earth. I can tell you, there's a lot of things we can offer, but there is nothing more powerful than the grace of Jesus Christ. All I can give to you is the very thing I need. I'm smoking what I'm selling this morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. I need this grace. I can preach it with conviction because I know how desperately I need it. And so what if the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what it was known for, became known for being a community of grace? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know, you could go out on the street today and interview people and ask them, what comes to mind when you think about the church? And you might get some good answers. I'm sure you'd get some negative answers. How many of you know that's true? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people, even if they didn't know, you know, what Christians believed, they were like, man, those people are people of grace. Like the church is a place of refuge. Like you may not even believe what those people believe, but when you go in there, they love you. You feel welcomed no matter what stage of life you're in, what you're going through. Go to the church. It's a safe place. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Church of Jesus Christ had that reputation? I'm telling you, we got to lead with grace. We got to lead with grace. It's all we really have to offer a broken world. And so let's talk about mission for a moment. You know, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, disciples like Matthew, Levi here that we're looking at, he in a sense transferred his mission onto them, right? We read about how Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to go and do ministry. We certainly know that after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, before he went back to the Father, before he ascended into heaven, he gave the disciples the Great Commission, right? He said, go and preach the gospel in all the world. And he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he commissioned them, right? He transferred his mission, his legacy, his heart, his spiritual DNA. He gave it to them. And in a sense, when the disciples were born again, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, in a sense, it's like Jesus placed his spiritual DNA inside of them. Something happened, like they took on his mission. It was birthed inside of them and they were changed. At the very core of their DNA, they took on the DNA of grace. They took on this heart of Jesus that we see in this story. Can I tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what happened to you? Did you know the very same Holy Spirit that was poured out on the apostles is the same Holy Spirit that we have that drew us to Christ in the first place, that opened our eyes, that opened our hearts to recognize our need for a Savior and made a way for us to be saved? You have the same Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can clap for that. I mean, that's worthy of a clap. That's the same Holy Spirit that you have on the inside of you. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. He says, God sent him, meaning Christ, God sent him, referring to Christ, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Let's talk about what that means. Here's what Paul's saying. Before Christ came, we were under the old covenant, right? What we call the Old Testament. And we were guided by the law. And here's the problem. Nobody could live up to it. It was a burden. It was too heavy. The children of Israel, the people of God, couldn't live up to it, much less the rest of us Gentiles. We didn't even have a shot. But Jesus came to set us free from the burden of the law. Like he lived a perfect life on our behalf so that we could be set free from the slavery and the burden of trying to keep a law that we could never keep. And so now we've received the spirit of adoption. We've received the spirit of adoption, and here's what it looks like. The Holy Spirit came into your heart, and now the Spirit of God on the inside of you, it testifies to you, it testifies to your heart, it touches the heart of the Father, and it tells you that you have been received as a son or a daughter. There's something inside of you that now cries out, Abba, Father. That's like daddy, like father, like God. You are no longer a taskmaster. You are no longer the glorified cosmic manager that I have to somehow appease, that I have to somehow please. I'm no longer burdened by all of these rules and regulations, but now, God, the way I relate to you is you are my Father, and I'm received by your Spirit as a son or a daughter. That's what's happened on the inside of us when you came to know Christ. And so here's the big idea today. Grace is at the core of our spiritual DNA. You want to know what makes you related to the family of God? What makes you related to the Son of God? It's the grace that's right smack in the middle of your DNA. There's a powerful strand in your DNA, and it's the DNA of grace. It's how we got here in the first place. It's how we got here in the first place. You know, in an adopted family, you don't necessarily have biology or looks in common, right? That's not what makes you a family. In an adopted family, which is what we are, this is the analogy we have. In an adopted family, what makes you part of the family is that you've been loved and accepted and received. Like the identity you have, the last name that you have is because you were chosen, right? You were chosen. That's the very beautiful thing about adoption. You were chosen. You were changed by grace. You were loved. And so that becomes your identity. You really don't have anything else. And so if we were born into this family by grace, if we lose our focus on grace, we really lose our identity, don't we? Because it's how you got here in the first place. It's how you got born again, as we say, in the first place. You came into a new life in Christ by grace. It's kind of like when you send off to Ancestry.com or whatever organization to get the results of your DNA test, right? And you get the results of that test back, and sometimes you get some surprising results, don't you? In fact, if you've seen the commercials, sometimes in the commercials, they'll be like somebody who thought they were Irish and they turned out to be German. By the way, it's St. Patrick's Day. We're all Irish today. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Kiss me, I'm Irish, right? But maybe you thought you were one thing and you find out that you have a large percentage of something else. There's some surprises in there. Kind of like my son getting like 1% like West African or something, like, whoa, right? There's some surprising things in there. Can I tell you that many of us, we're very aware of our family dynamics, of our family heritage. And in our natural family heritage, you might say, I have a history of divorce. I have a history of alcoholism. There's a history of abuse. There's a history of anger. There's a history of financial problems. But I want to tell you, in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. It's like you sent off for the DNA test. And when you got the results back, you found out you got new spiritual DNA. And now what you discover is you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Somebody ought to get happy right about now because something happened in your spiritual DNA. You're changed. And so who you were before, what was in your backstory before, what defined you before no longer defines you, but who you are in Christ is what defines you. And that's your spiritual DNA. That's your spiritual DNA. And so here's the question. How do we live out of that? If we have a new spiritual DNA inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. We have a new heart. We're new creations in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of adoption. How do we live out of that? I want to give you some practical thoughts. I want to leave you with three things. I want to invite you to take some notes, okay? When you came in, you should have received some note sheets or take out the Redemption app. Jot down these three things because we want to put some legs to our faith. We want to walk this out. We want to live this out. How do we live out of the DNA of grace? Here's the first idea. We let go of the pressure to project that we have it all together. Number one, come on, put that in your notes this morning. I know that's a no-brainer, but sometimes you're gonna have to preach this back to yourself. Can I just promise you in the coming days and weeks, you're gonna get to preach this sermon back to yourself. Number one, we let go of the pressure to project that we have it all together. Come on, everybody collectively, would you just take a deep breath and just relax in church this morning? Let the stress out. All right, pressure's off of you, all right? Every now and then somebody comes up to me and, you know, they're talking to me using all kind of spiritual language and lingo and insider Christian jargon. And sometimes I just want to hug them and put my arms around them and say, baby, it's okay. It's okay. This is a safe place. You're safe with me. You're safe with me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. I just want to hold them and just say, it's okay. You know, just relax. You don't have to project that you have it all together. Is this helping anybody this morning? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay, verses 9 through 10. This is so good. If you remember Paul's story, the Apostle Paul, before the Apostle Paul became an apostle, he was kind of like a terrorist. He was out arresting Christians. He was throwing Christians in jail. He was a bad guy until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus one day, and Jesus flipped his world upside down and said, I've got a mission for you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Oh, I love those words. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, right? I'm an apostle. I'm who I am, not because I was qualified, not because I'm a great person. I actually did some awful things, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not without effect. It changed my life. Can I just tell you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, grace is what now defines you. Your past doesn't define you. Your failures don't define you. Your socioeconomic status does not define you. See, in the real world, it's our accomplishments that define us. You know, it's your possessions and how much money you have that defines you. It's what other people think about you that defines you. It's your performance, how well you do at work and your career that tends to define you. But I've got good news for you this morning, church. If you're in Christ Jesus, grace is what now defines you. You might not feel qualified, but here's the good news. If you don't feel qualified, you might just be the kind of person who can trust in the grace of God, and that's what qualifies you. That's what qualifies you. And see, here's the thing. The more convinced you become that you're saved by grace, by the grace of God and his grace only, not by your good works and all of these other things, the more convinced you become of this, the bolder you'll become in your witness. The bolder you'll become in humbly sharing Jesus Christ, your story and the gospel and the good news with other people. Because here's why. You won't be afraid when they find out you don't have it all together. There are so many people, they don't feel like they can even open their mouth to talk about their faith. Why wouldn't you? It's a genuine part of your life. It's a genuine, yeah, I'm not talking about preaching at people. You know, that's not my style. I believe in loving people and serving people and grace, but this is who you are, right? This is a part of your life. And so many Christians are afraid to talk about their story, talk about the gospel, because what happens when they find out I have problems too? Well, guess what? When you are utterly convinced that you are saved by the grace of God, you can live with this sense. You can live with this sense, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when people find out I don't have it all together, my testimony is only amplified because now they know what is holding it together is the grace of God. And here's the beautiful thing. Some of y'all need to call up some friends who haven't seen you in a long time, because when they see the new and improved version of you, they're gonna see Jesus right away, because they're gonna be like, dude, something happened to you. What was it? Did the Martians like beam you up and like do something to you? Because you are a changed person. And so we got to let go of this pressure to project that we have it all together. It's not about having it all together. It's about having the grace of Jesus Christ, which holds us together. Somebody ought to tweet that. That sounds good. Number two, here's the second thing. We're talking about how to live out of the DNA of grace. The second thing is we meet people where they are and we love them into their potential. We meet people where they are and we love them into their potential. You know, this is a come as you are gospel. This is a come as you are gospel. We were reading a story about that today, right? Jesus went to a tax collector. Jesus hung out at a house with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus received people where they are. He didn't put any prerequisites on coming to him. He didn't say, you have to get your life right. You have to fix this. You have to fix that. You have to do all of these things before I'll receive you. No, this is a come as you are gospel. Jesus was a friend of sinners. I was telling my older son, Aaron, the other day, we were talking about the table, and I said, never be worried about your unsaved friends at school and your unchurched friends. I'm like, you can be friends with them because Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. God wants to use you to be an influence, to let your life shine. And so Jesus loves us as we are. He loves you as you are. But here's the good news. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. Jesus meets us where we are. He loves you in the condition you are. No prerequisites, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. And what does Jesus do? He loves us into our full redemptive potential, doesn't he? Jesus loved us into being the best version of ourselves. He loved us past ourselves into the best selves we could be. I love in 1 John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. You remember that? Jesus came full of grace and truth. Isn't that real grace? Isn't that real love? Right? Because if all you have is truth and you don't have any grace, you can come across as harsh. And if all you do is you approach people with grace and you don't have any truth, you can become an enabler. But real love is to come with grace and truth. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes to us full of grace and full of truth. He receives us by grace, but he moves us into truth. He receives people where they are, whatever their condition, whatever their baggage, whatever their situation. He loves them where they are, but he doesn't want to leave them where they are. He wants to move them into truth. So here's the good news. If we're going to take on his mission, we're talking about our spiritual DNA, how this applies to us. This is what Christ did for us. Here's what we can do. Now we can meet people where they are without putting prerequisites on it, but we can help love them into their full potential. And can I take a little more pressure off you this morning? It's not even your job to change them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change them. Come on, somebody ought to breathe a sigh of relief this morning. I know you thought it was the Holy Spirit. I know you thought it was your job to change people, but actually it's the Holy Spirit's job. I know, especially if you're married, you thought it was your job to change your spouse. You've been trying it for years, but I want to just give you a break. I want to give you some relief. It's actually the Holy Spirit's job. When it's all said and done, I really can't change anybody. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. So we're going to meet people where they are. We're going to love them into their full potential, full redemptive potential. Here's the third thing. Because of what Christ has done for us, because we have the DNA of grace, here's how we're going to live it out. Number three, we invite people to belong on their journey to believe. We invite people to belong on their journey to believe. What does that mean? Well, you know, Jesus did that very thing. What did Jesus do? He called people like Matthew, like Levi, the tax collector. He called them to belong, to be a part of his tribe, to be a part of his following, you know, his guys, his group, before they ever even fully believed. You know that we see that with Peter? Like Peter, like the apostle Peter. Like, come on, some of y'all grew up Catholic, you know what I'm saying? Like the chief apostle of the church, right? Like St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, like that guy, right? Jesus calls Peter. And one of the most comical things to read about in the Gospels, you got to pay attention to this next time you read the Gospels, is to watch how the disciples can't really tell who the heck Jesus is. Like they're following him, but there are these side conversations happening like, who is this man, right? You remember this? Like you remember the apostle Peter, he's following Jesus. And then early on, Jesus does the great catch of fish. Remember, he does this miracle and he helps Peter catch all these fish. And what does Peter say? Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. Like, what am I even doing associated with you, right? Like, who is this guy? Remember the story, they're in the boat with Jesus and they think they're gonna die because they're caught in the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus speaks to the winds and the waves, right? And they're still, and what do the disciples say? Who is this man? Like, he speaks to the wind and the waves and even the storm obeys him. Half the time the disciples are following him, they don't even know who he is yet. And Jesus was okay with that. He was like, that's okay, you're along on the journey. You're following me. You're hanging out with me as I teach, as I heal, as I love on people, as I do miracles. He was okay with them belonging on the journey, on their way to believe. A lot had to happen before Peter finally came to the place when Christ said, but Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many of you know a lot of things happened? Peter had been following Jesus for quite some time before he got to that place. Here's what I want to say this morning. If you're here in our church this morning, maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you found us online. Maybe this is your first time back in church in a long time. Maybe this is your first time in a Bible teaching church like this. You've never even been around something like this, and you're not quite sure what you believe yet. You might even say, Pastor Jeremy, like, you know, I believe in God and I'm sorting it all out. I'm not even quite sure what I believe about Jesus yet. If that's you, we want to just say, welcome home. It's okay. We're glad you're here. You're in a safe place. We're going to love you and receive you. We planted this church for you and we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here because this isn't a church for people who have it all figured out. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to love you along the way. We're going to welcome you into the family. We're going to treat you like we would treat anybody else. You're welcome to worship with us. And we believe that in coming time, you're going to begin to see Jesus in a whole new different way. And when you do cross the finish line of faith, we're going to be there to cheer you on and clap for you and say, this is what it's all about. We're so glad you're here. And so we want to just say, you're welcome. You're welcome. Because when it's all said and done, we're really not all that different. We all need the grace of Jesus Christ, don't we? We're all sinners who have been saved, who are being saved, and who will be saved. God will complete the work that he began in you. And the only thing that really separates us from anybody else, if you're a follower of Christ, is the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit that resides in your heart that was poured out into your life by grace. Oh, there's a whole lot of other maturing that comes with that, with renewing of your mind, freedom that God wants you to walk into, holy life. Absolutely, there's a whole lot we embrace, but the reality is all of that came by grace. We did nothing to deserve any of that. We did nothing to merit any of that. It all came to us by grace. Grace is at the core of your DNA. Grace is how you got here in the first place. It's how you were born into the family of God. And so don't lose sight of that, because if you lose sight of that, you will lose sight of your identity. Can I just tell you what's at stake if we don't get this? You might say, well, what difference does it make? Let me just say, what's at stake if we don't get this? If you don't get this, you can come to church week in and week out. You can hear about the gospel. You can sing about it. You can pray prayers. You can go to life groups and do all kinds of devotionals. But here's the reality. Deep down inside of your heart, you'll bounce around looking for your identity in other things. You'll look for your identity in how much money you make, how far you can advance in your career, what other people think about you, your performance. You will look for your identity in so many other places. You'll look for affirmation in so many other places, and so many Christians do it. We have the most beautiful message the world has ever seen. We have the most life-changing message. We have the most wonderful Savior, and it saddens me to see Christians bouncing around looking for affirmation in so many other places, not even knowing who they are. If we could just get a hold of this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right now, right here in this place, with my flaws, with my strengths, with my weaknesses, in my good days, my bad days, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If we could get this, we would know in our hearts we're sons and we're daughters. Can I tell you, as a father, I have good days and I have bad days. Can I tell you, as a father, I have days where I'm proud of my kids and days where I'm disappointed with them. But I want to tell you the truth. I always want them to know, no matter what you do, you're my kids. And you're always welcome home. Your home is with me. And I love you because you're my sons. And here's God's word over you today. We're bouncing around looking for affirmation in so many places. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to whisper to you today, this is my son. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased, because I received you by my grace, and I still receive you to this day by my grace. And if we could get a hold of that, we would have peace in our hearts. We'd be walking in wholeness, and we could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Stand with me this morning. We're gonna pray into this. The worship team's gonna come back for just a moment. Would you just take a moment to pray with me this morning? We wanna pray that God would speak to our hearts today. We want to take a moment to pray that God's grace would become fresh to us, that we would be reminded of our core identity, of who we are in Him. And my prayer is that He would make us a community of grace. There's something He wants to do personally in us, and there's something that He wants to do corporately in us as a church. So would you just pray with me? Let's ask God to give us a greater revelation of that truth today in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that, Lord, you received us while we were yet sinners. You died for us. You reached out for us. You took the first step toward us. You've received us by your grace. God, we thank you that there's nothing we can do to make you love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to make you love us any less, but God, you love us as we are. But God, we thank you that you love us too much to leave us there. You're calling us today to step into our full potential in you. And so, Lord, we come back to grace today. We come back to our dependence on you. Father, we ask that you would just get that deep down in our hearts, that it would shape our identity, shape the way we think, shape the way we see ourselves. And now, Father, we're praying that as a church, you would make us collectively a community of grace, that this would be a place that's known by love, by grace, that, Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ would rise up with a reputation to lead with the very thing that changed our hearts, the only thing we really have that can change people's lives, the grace of Jesus Christ. God, make us those kind of people and that kind of church. Would you pray that with me? Lord, make me that kind of person and make us that kind of church. By the grace of God, I am what I am. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.